In the beginning, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I think if our lesson today were written in a different kind of language, a more modern language, it would strike us a little differently. When we hear about these talents that are given, we're not quite sure what that means. Does that mean like talents and abilities? And then we come to find out pretty quickly it's a kind of coinage. It's a monetary term. And we know that the men then who were given 5 talents and 2 talents took their amount of money, but we don't really know what that was about. I think most of my life, I always thought, well, 2 talents was maybe like $20 and 5 talents was maybe like $50 and 1 talent was maybe like $10. But it skews the story some, I think, as modern scholarship has said, well, one talent was worth the same as 100 pounds of silver or 20 years of wages. And so to some say that to translate in modern day terms, that the man who got the 5 talents would have, in today's terms, would have gotten $5 million. And the man who got 2 talents would have gotten $2 million. And the man who got 1 talent would have gotten $1 million. Well, there's not a whole lot of mention as the gospel reading goes on. It just says the 2 men who had the 5 and the 10 invested them did well, and they were kind of held up as a model. But the third, though, took his 1 million and buried it. And I think when we think of this amount of money, it makes it even more inappropriate to bury it. When you think of it as only a few dollars, like he was only given a couple bucks to start with, and he buried them, what's the big deal? He wouldn't have made a whole lot of money on that anyway. So that's the way most of my life I thought of it, kind of like, what's the big deal with 2 talents if it's just like 10 bucks or something like that? Of course, that won't grow at all if it's buried, and that's still not the right thing. But if you think of it as a small amount, it's easier to excuse. But when we think of these as very substantial amounts, including even the 1 talent, I think it changes the meaning of the story. We realize that all 3 people in this story have received immense gifts, even the one who received only 1. And these immense gifts bring a very high expectation to each one of them. It helps us understand, I think, the disappointment of the landowner, that if he handed over to this man the equivalent of $1 million and he did nothing with it but bury it, he was very frustrated. I think another thing that helps put this parable in perspective is to realize it's the last one Jesus tells in Matthew. And very soon after this, he begins his path to the cross. Just 35 verses later in this in Matthew, Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. This is his last parable story that he tells. I think Jesus is saying, I'm giving you an immense gift, just as a landowner did. He gave millions. I'm giving you much. I'm giving you the immense gift of my life. It's a gift of grace to redeem your life with. Don't waste it, but use it for your good, for your salvation, and invest it so that this immense gift of God, the pure grace of God given for you, not only shapes your life, not only shapes your activity, but grows by leaps and bounds, growing exponentially, so that the grace of God and the kingdom of God shape the whole world. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die now. I will be buried. But once I'm out of the grave, don't let me stay buried, but let me live in the world as I live through you. I think one of the best sermons I've ever heard was by Pastor David Lose at a homiletics festival a few years ago that Pastor Penny and I were able to attend in Minneapolis. This is an annual festival that moves around the country where major preachers are invited to preach and explain how they get to their sermons. At the time, Pastor Lose was at the teaching in seminary, but now he's pastor at Mount Olivet Lutheran in Minneapolis. But he started his sermon with the story of Jonah. Just a couple of months ago, we heard the story of Jonah as our first lesson. We heard that story of Jonah as he went kicking and screaming finally to Nineveh so that he could proclaim the loving and warning word of God there. But because it was a foreign territory, Jonah didn't want to go there at all. But he reluctantly did his duty, reluctantly walked through the town, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and then sat down. And the people and the king of Nineveh heeded his message, and they repented, and the whole city was saved from God's destruction. But Jonah was very unhappy that they converted. He was angry that this foreign and sometimes enemy city repented. He was so angry, he wanted to die. But God was still kind to him, and even cantankerous as he was, God had a tree grow up beside him so that he had shade when it was so hot. But when the tree died, Jonah was very sad, and he wanted to die. And God asked him, "If you're so upset and want to die just because this tree beside you has died, should not I be concerned and sad and upset that a whole city was about to die? Isn't it fair and just for them that I would see that they were converted so that they would not have a bad end?" God is saying, "I love all." God loves the world, city by city. I think I've come to see that this parable isn't so much about money, nor it is so much about talents in terms of abilities, but it is about the gospel. It's about the great gift God has given us in Jesus the Christ, and the message that Jesus has died and for us and risen for us so that we might take the gospel, the good news message of God's love, to the round to the world around us, close and far. God didn't give us the gospel message to bury, to sit on, or to enjoy only for ourselves. God's given to us so that the good news of the gospel might be multiplied many times over around the world, city by city, country by country. Jesus died so that this might happen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's good news is for the whole world. If we bury it, if we keep this news close to us, if we guard it so that it won't be damaged or changed or mended in any way, and don't let it multiply in the world, God's attitudes towards us will likely be like that of the landlord towards the servant who buried his wonderful gift. God won't be pleased. God has given us a wonderful, world-changing gift in the gospel. God's intent is that the whole world come to him as Nineveh did, and we should welcome that and not begrudge it or hold back from making that happen as Jonah did. That's not for us. We are to be out in the world with this message. Over the past 5 weeks or so, Jody McCarty and Matt Miller have been leading us in thinking about Christian community outreach in an organized way through an organization called Send Me St. Louis. Some of you maybe were able to attend the Synod training event and experience in Washington yesterday on dwelling in the Word, dwelling in the world. And many of you have been involved with Partnership for Missional Church over that process over the years here at Christ Lutheran. And there are more programmed ways even to become involved with. And so our committees, the Outreach Committee, the Christian Service Committee, and other committees have all been involved in the ways that we might think and pray and plan, how we might take the good and rich news of the love of Jesus to the world. When these newer red or sometimes called cranberry hymnals were published several years ago, the ELCA committee publishing them was intentional, calling in all the instructions in there this Christian, what we normally call worship, they called it the assembly. It didn't really call it worship. The thought behind that was we assemble on Sunday to hear the word, to receive the Lord's Supper, to strengthen one another, but the real worship of our lives happens Monday through Saturday. That's where the living of our lives in Jesus happens. We assemble again on Sunday to receive the gospel word of Jesus and the encouragement of one another, and we go outside again then to worship with the gospel in the world, to live in service to God. So whether we're employed or whether we're at home, whether we're encountering other people in all kinds of ways during the week, we're bringing the word of the gospel with us through our speech, through our actions, through our witness, through our way of living. To think that Sunday is the only day we pay attention to the gospel of Jesus is to bury it the other 6 days of the week. Jesus came and died for the sake of the gospel. He had his death on his mind as he spoke of not burying the gospel. He wanted his message to be picked up and shared out in the open for the sake of the world. One of the things I've really liked that's come along in recent months that we've used here is this the Thrivent t-shirts that say, live generously on them. This happens to be a child size, but we have them in adult size too. Live generously. I think this is one of the best ways to show the love of Jesus every day. It's a witness to the world, a world caught up in selfishness and fear, trying to grab every last bit because there's so much anxiety and so little peace. Living generously reminds us of those around us that there is a wonderful gift that's been given to us that is to be shared with the world. It's such a great gift. It's more than enough to go around. We can share it beyond ourselves. And the more we share it, the more it grows. And that's what Jesus had in mind, that the investment would grow and grow and grow. The last thing we want to do is to hide it or bury it. With the children singing a little bit later this morning, I'm reminded of the children's song, This Little Light of Mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Won't that let Satan blow it out? I'm going to let it shine. Living with that song going through our minds keeps us from burying or hiding the gospel message of Jesus. We want to let that gospel message shine to the world. This past week, Pastor Penny and I were at the annual Synod Bishops Convocation. The featured leader this year was Bishop Guy Irwin, Bishop of the Southwest California Synod, essentially the Los Angeles area. He's an interesting person of faith, as he grew up in a Hispanic neighborhood and he didn't grow up as a Lutheran. He studied theology as a young man and chose to become a Lutheran. He taught in colleges long before he became a pastor. He did an excellent job for us of applying key learnings from the Reformation to our time. He didn't dwell in the 1500s. He said, how can this have meaning for our time, for the 2000s? And one of those key things was adhering to that Reformation principle of the priority of the gospel. Living in L.A., as he does, he's living on kind of what we might say the new edge, the leading edge of American culture. And you can see there how congregations cope and thrive with the message of the gospel for our time. He reminded us, no matter what the shape of our congregation, no matter where we are, what kind of population we serve, that the main thing we always have to offer is the love of God as it comes to us in the gospel. People anywhere, at any age, whether alone or in a family, always need love. Whether they're broken, anxious, sinful, guilty, lonely, poor, rich, there's always the need to know the love of God. It's what any congregation, what any believer should be able to give away as well. So I think that's what Jesus is saying in this last parable. For the sake of good news, for the sake of life, I'm going to die for you and I'm going to rise. Don't let it be wasted. Don't bury my life and the goodness that comes from it. Let the message live with you and it will thrive. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.